I read to you from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" Now, in our study of the Gospel of Matthew so far, we have been introduced to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first four chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. Then we looked at the principles of Christ the King in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, where we looked into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 right up to chapter 7. And now we have begun to get a glimpse of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ the King in Matthew chapter 8 as we begun studying Matthew chapter 8. And this is seen in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. And Matthew reports 10 miracles manifesting this power of God. And we find that these miracles are recorded in three groups, and each group of miracles is followed by an event relating to discipleship, separating the groups. And we looked at the first of such events relating to discipleship in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22 in our last study. We also said that we find deep spiritual lessons in these miracles, and we could categorize each section with a special emphasis. Each section of miracles have a specific emphasis. And we observe grace to the outcasts in the miracles that are done in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 22. And then in the miracles done in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to chapter 9 and verse 17, we see peace imparted to the troubled soul. Peace to the troubled soul. And then we see restoration to the shattered people, to the broken people. And that's what we see in the miracles in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 38. Now, after the first interlude on discipleship in verses 18 to 22, we find the next group of miracles which depict peace, peace to the troubled soul. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to chapter 9, verse 17. And today, we will look at one such miracle which depicts peace in the storm. Peace in the storm. Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. Now, the parallel passage of Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27 is found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, and also in Mark's Gospel in chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. So I will just read to you both those passages of Scripture so that we can get a clear picture of the entire miracle. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. "One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?'" In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, Mark records, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. It is also 600 feet below sea level. It is a freshwater lake in Israel. In fact, it is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It is the second lowest lake in the world after the Dead Sea, which is the lowest lake in the world. The Dead Sea is the lowest lake in the world. The difference is that the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake, but the Dead Sea is just salt water. The Dead Sea is 1,412 feet below sea level. The Sea of Galilee is a conduit because the River Jordan flows through the Sea of Galilee, whereas the Dead Sea is a container and it's full of salt and no life in it. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 33 miles in circumference and about 21 kilometers long. It is found at the northern end of the Jordan River. Mount Hermon rises 9,200 feet to the north, and strong winds come down the upper Jordan Valley with great force. So it was not unusual for violent storms to suddenly sweep across the waters of the Sea of Galilee. Storms on the Sea of Galilee are common even today. The situation is such that sudden storms occur because cold winds from the mountains funnel to the lake, located about 600 feet below sea level. And when these cold winds meet the warm air in that natural basin, a storm is sure to develop. Now the Greek word used here is the word seismos, which means storm, which literally means a shaking. That's what it means. Seismos means a shaking. We get the words seismic, seismograph. All those words come from this word seismos. Now Mark explains that the seismos, the storm, was so severe that the waves were breaking over the boat. Mark chapter 4 verse 37. And a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Yet Jesus himself was asleep. No doubt he was exhausted from the long day's work of healing and teaching, which we just read about a little earlier in our last study. He was so tired that not even the tossing of the boat or the noise of the wind or the blowing water in his face awakened him. A little later, we will see a powerful demonstration of his deity. But right now, we see him fast asleep in the boat. What a touching picture of his humanness. He was probably soaked to his skin with that water gushing into the boat. And he was lying on a hard plank in the stern of the boat with only a cushion for his head. Mark chapter 4 verse 38. Mark chapter 4 verse 38. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Yet all of this was part of the divine plan. The howling storm, the raging wind, and the waves that were about to flood the boat, tossing the boat about on the water like a cock in the water, all of this was part of the divine plan. In the middle of all this, the creator of the world in his humanity was fast asleep. In his divinity, he is omniscient. He knew everything. In his humanness, he was unconscious to the turmoil that surrounded him. He was tired, he was exhausted, and he was fast asleep. And we must remember that in him there are two natures. The very nature of God, 100% God, and the nature of man without sin. 100% God, 100% man without sin. The truth set before us is of great comfort. The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the mighty high priest who lives today, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's interceding for those who know him personally as their Savior and Lord. He knows what it means to be tired and weary, because he has shared in the sinless infirmities of humanity. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, being tired of doing God's work is sinful, but being weary and worn in doing God's work is no sin at all. And Jesus knows and he understands that weariness. Jesus himself was weary and he slept. Luke chapter 8 verses 24 to 25. And they came to him and awoke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? Most of the disciples were fishermen. And we can be sure they tried all that they could to save themselves. They sure would have experienced storms in their fishing ventures in the Sea of Galilee earlier. But this storm was unlike every other storm and they were absolutely desperate. And they came to him and awoke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Now sometimes God has to bring us to points of absolute desperation before he can get our attention. And that is what he did to the disciples. Their boat was about to be finished and their lives were in great danger. They had run out of human solutions and they only had Jesus to turn to. Maybe the one who could heal the leper and cause the lame to walk and the blind to see could also do something about this terrible storm. Their great fear was also mixed with little faith. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 8 verse 25, then his disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. If they had the confidence that Jesus had in his Father, they would have been as calm and unconcerned as he was. The story is told of a sea captain who was an atheist and he was quite vocal about his atheism. And one night during a storm, he was washed overboard and his men heard him cry out to God for help. And when he was finally rescued, one of the men asked him, I thought you didn't believe in God. He replied, well, if there isn't a God, there ought to be one for times like this. You see, many people turn to the Lord only when every other resource has been exhausted. And that's why you see now, during this pandemic, when human resources are practically exhausted, people are turning to God. People cry out to God when sickness, death, or a loss of a job, or some other kind of storm comes into their lives. And God is always pleased when men turn to him, especially for salvation from sin. Realizing one's own inadequacy, helplessness, that is the first step in turning toward God. And God loves to hear a sinner's cry. That cry of desperation, because that is the first step in experiencing saving grace. When believers cry to him in desperation, that is a sign that they remember whom they belong to. They belong to their heavenly Father who sees and he knows their pain. Now, even great saints of God have at times forgotten their heavenly Father and got themselves flooded by circumstances of life. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 10 and verse 1. Psalm 10 verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Isaiah cries out as though God was sleeping while his people were perishing. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days. The first question that Jesus asked the disciples was, in Luke 8 verse 25, but he said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Matthew records in Matthew 8 verse 26, but he said to them, why are you fearful? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Now the word used there in Greek is delos, which is also translated as timid. The word used for fearful is delos, which is also translated as timid. The disciples may have wondered why Jesus asked them why they were afraid. Obviously, they had everything to be afraid of. The great question in their minds was, why was Jesus not afraid? The storm was about to wash them overboard and sink the boat. Any response but fear seems foolish and unnatural. The calmness of Jesus, that's what perplexed the disciples. In fact, they even accused him of insensitivity. Mark records in Mark chapter 4 verse 38, Mark chapter 4 verse 38, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So they are accusing him of being insensitive. But Jesus turned the rebuke back upon them. "Why are you fearful?" he asked. And he also gave them the answer as part of the question, "O you of little faith," Matthew 8:26. In other words, he was asking them, "Don't you believe in me and in my power? Don't you believe in me and in my power?" In effect, he was saying, "Haven't you seen enough of my power and experienced enough of my love to know that you are perfectly safe with me?" Now the disciples knew the scriptures. They knew the Psalms. Psalm 89 verses 8 to 9. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." You see, they knew the scriptures. They were Jews who knew their book. Psalm 46 verses 1 to 3. Psalm 46 verses 1 to 3. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." They knew all these scriptures. Psalm 107 verses 23 to 30. Psalm 107 verses 23 to 30. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven." They knew these scriptures. They knew their book. A literal fulfillment of those verses actually took place that day on the Sea of Galilee. The believer who is aware of God's power and love has no reason to be afraid of anything. What we need to know in times of trouble is that God's power and God's love will see us through any storm that we go through in life. Our problem is that our weakness and our frailties are so much part of us that even after we have witnessed God doing mighty miracles for us, we still fall into doubt and fear. Because of this, in our own experience, very often we fail in trusting in God's power and God's love. Just like Elijah, after the great experience on Mount Carmel, he fled for his life from Jezebel. And just as these disciples who had experienced the miracles in Capernaum failed, we too sometimes are afraid. Sometimes we are most afraid after we have been overwhelmed with God's greatness and we have seen God's power. Even then, sometimes we are afraid. We marvel at his greatness, but as soon as the trouble comes, we forget his greatness and see only trouble. We forget about the miracles that he has done in the past for us. This is why faith needs constant strengthening. Faith needs constant strengthening. When the apostles eventually came to realize this, they pleaded with Jesus saying, "Increase our faith." Luke chapter 17 verse 5. Even believers are subjected to disbelief. The more we believe, we want to cry out with the father of the boy. Remember, the more that we believe, we want to cry out with the father of that boy who had the unclean spirit. And this is what his father said to Jesus. In Mark chapter 9 verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Now we know that God can provide, but we also know how we can fail to trust in God's provision and then we panic. We know that God loves, but we also know how easily we can forget God's love. We know that God gives peace. He gives peace that passes all understanding, but we also know how we can fall into worry and despair. Now, our problem is that our knowledge of God is coupled with little faith. That's our problem. Our problem is our knowledge of God is coupled with little faith. When our knowledge of God is coupled with little faith, even much knowledge about God leaves us timid and afraid when trouble comes. So what does God do to solve our problem of little faith? What does God do to solve our problem of little faith in Him and His promises? God puts us through tests to increase our faith. Faith is not believing in spite of circumstances. It is obeying in spite of feelings and consequences. I'll repeat that later. The Lord had told the disciples that He was going to the other side. He had told them before they began. But they failed the test of faith in His word. Look at Luke chapter 8 verse 22, the latter half of the verse. And He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." Who was the one who said that? The Lord Himself. And He's true to His word. If He said, "Let us cross," He will cross. And they will definitely cross with Him. Let us cross. Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. Luke chapter 8 verse 24. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased and there was a calm. Mark records that He spoke saying, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Mark chapter 4 verse 39, the second half of the verse. At the rebuke of the Creator, the storm could do nothing but become perfectly calm. The wind stopped and the waves ceased. Now storms usually subside gradually, with the winds and waves diminishing little by little as calm is restored. But this storm subsided suddenly and ceased instantly. That storm in the Sea of Galilee had generated multiple millions of horsepower, but Jesus stops it with a word. That was something very small for Him to do because He was the one who had brought forth all of creation by His word. He spoke and creation came into being. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The one who had control over disease and demons has also control over all of nature. So there is no storm that He cannot still. All that He needs to hear is our cry for help to Him. We heard the song, "Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my pain, bigger than all your sickness, sorrow, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever the storm may be in your life, remember He is bigger than all of that. He is all powerful. He is in control." Luke chapter 8 verse 25. "Who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water and they obey Him." Mark tells us in Mark chapter 4 verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" They were now more afraid of the one who stilled the storm than they had been of the storm itself. Most of them would have encountered dangerous storms in their lives before as fishermen. But none had encountered such supernatural power as Jesus had displayed. After God had declared his great power and majesty to Job, you know what Job said? Job exclaimed, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job chapter 42 verses 5 to 6. When Peter saw Jesus provide that miraculous catch of fish, what happened? He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke chapter 5 verse 8. You see, God's majesty is so overwhelming that when he displays even a small fraction of his glory, man cannot stand in his presence. That's why God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. The disciples suddenly realized that the one who was standing in the boat with them was God himself. They were terrified by his power and his holiness. The same Christ who stilled the Sea of Galilee is the Christ who keeps every atom and every star in its orbit. He keeps the universe in balance and he provides for each plant and animal. And he is coming to restore the world that is defiled by sin and to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. This world will pass away and he'll bring in the new heaven and the new earth. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." He is the one who gives eternal life to those who trust in him, and he is the one who calms every storm and gives strength for every tragedy. Jesus certainly knew the storm was coming, and surely he could have prevented the storm, but he permitted the storm that he might teach his disciples some lessons. The storm came because they obeyed the Lord, not because they disobeyed like Jonah disobeyed. No, they had obeyed the Lord. They had walked with him into the boat. Jesus was asleep because he rested confidently in the will of his Father. And this is what the disciples should have actually done. Instead, they became frightened and they accused Jesus of not caring. Matthew wanted his readers to contrast the little faith of the disciples with the great faith of the Gentile centurion, whose servant Christ had just healed, which we studied last Sunday. Faith must be tested before it can be trusted. Faith must be tested before it can be trusted. It is one thing to learn a new spiritual truth, but quite something else to practice that truth in the everyday experiences of life. Satan does not care how much Bible truth we learn so long as we do not live it. Truth that is only in the head is purely academic and never will get into the heart until it is practiced by the will. Doing the will of God from the heart, that is what God wants from his children. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 6. Satan knows that academic truth is not dangerous, but he knows that active truth is dangerous. Now watch the Lord Jesus Christ face the storm and let us learn how we need to face such dangerous circumstances in life. Before the boat left the shore, Luke recorded that Jesus told the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." He had given them a word of command. That was also a word of promise. They were going to the opposite shore. That's what he commanded. That's what he said. And that's what he would do. And this word should have encouraged and strengthened the disciples during the storm. But their faith was still small. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Matthew 8 verse 26. The disciples were afraid, but Jesus was not. He kept on sleeping, confident that his Father was completely in control. Remember the verses of Psalm 89 we read earlier? Psalm 89 verses 8 to 9. "O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." The disciples had become so frightened that they awakened him and begged him to rescue them. Master, Master, we are perishing. Luke 8 verse 24. Matthew 8 verse 25. And they went and woke him up saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Now that title, Master, is the same title that Peter used in Luke chapter 5 verse 5. We read, there Peter had obeyed the Lord and let down the nets. Luke chapter 5 verse 5. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. That word master is the same word master here in Luke 8:24. Of course, their problem was not the storm around them, but their problem was the unbelief within them. Their problem was the unbelief within them. Actually, their unbelief was more dangerous than the storm. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Luke chapter 8 verse 24. Now that word rebuked was used by Jesus when dealing with demons. Luke chapter 4 verses 33 to 35. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Again in Luke chapter 4, verse 41. And the demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 42. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. This means that Satan was behind this severe storm, attempting to destroy Jesus, or at least hinder him from reaching the demonized men at Gadarenes. And that's the next miracle that Matthew records, which we will study later on. But Jesus calmed both the wind and the sea by simply speaking the word. Usually after the winds die down, the waves remain rough for hours. But in this instant, everything became calm immediately and stayed that way. And they ceased, and there was a calm. Luke 8:24. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 8:26. Psalm 148 verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. The disciples failed this test of faith because they did not lay hold of his word that he was going to the other side. Remember, faith is not believing in spite of circumstances. It is obeying in spite of feelings and consequences. The disciples looked around and saw danger, and looked within and they saw fear. But they failed to look up by faith and see God. You see, faith and fear cannot dwell together in the same heart. A woman said to D.L. Moody, the preacher, I have found a wonderful promise. And she quoted Psalm 56 verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Let me give you a better one, said Moody. And he quoted Isaiah chapter 12 verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Now, whatever storm you're going through in life, let me tell you this, never doubt the power of God and the love of God. He is in the storm. The Lord Jesus is in the storm. He is able for the storm, and he will see you through the storm. Let me put it this way. He is in the situation that you're in. He is above the situation that you're in. He is able for the situation that you're in. And he will see you through that situation. Maybe you're struggling with a dangerous storm that has come upon your life. No matter how hard that storm strikes, remember that Jesus loves you. And he is all powerful. He is in control. And he commands the wind and the seas to obey him. They have to listen to him. And you can trust him. You can trust him too to calm your storm. Let us pray.